Well, it's been great being with you this weekend. Thoroughly enjoyed it. It's great getting to know some of you. I think this is our fourth visit to Chester, and I hope it won't be the last. I love the city. I love walking around the walls, being inspired by the architecture. I'm a bit of a history buff. I love reading things, and it's just been great. It's also difficult being a prophetic person. I'd come with a prepared preach for this morning, but the way the meeting's gone, I feel God is saying, wing it. You know that verse in Hezekiah 3:16, wing it. And it's interesting, I felt in the early part of the meeting with the prophetic words that were coming through that God wants me to adjust what I'm going to say, so it won't be the most well-formed sermon that you've ever heard, but I trust that there will be an impartation for you. And it was interesting, I was sitting down there just waiting on God, am I hearing you or do I come with my notes? And Mark just came and whispered something in my ear, which was a confirmation of the another scripture that I was going to refer to. So I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. Okay, just to say, I bought some copies of my book, The Unveiling. Back in the early days of lockdown, lots of people were asking me, did I believe that COVID and the pandemic was God's judgment? And I wrote a paper on that based on Romans 8, that the judgment of God is on the world from the fall, and that the creation is falling, it's fallen. And that means that, yes, it is part of God's judgment, his general judgment, and that the creation, as it says in Romans 8, is out of joint with God. And so there is sickness, there is suffering, there are pandemics, there are earthquakes, there are tsunamis, and wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus said those things would happen. The creation is out of joint. But there is a God who intervenes, and there is a God who is building his kingdom. So I addressed myself to that, wrote a paper on it, and sent it to a very dear friend who I mentioned yesterday, by the name of Ian Barclay. He's a great theologian, great writer, great preacher. And he read the paper and immediately got back to me and said, Dave, the church needs to hear this. Can I put it on my blog? Well, Ian Barclay's blog goes all over the world. And before I knew it, the paper had gone everywhere. And then our elders, getting wind of that, asked me if I would do a series of seminars on the book of Revelation to tie in with what I'd said. And I inadvertently put it on my own Facebook post that I was going to be doing this rather than the church Facebook page. I thought it was going to be like 10 or 15 people from our church who would come into the Zoom teaching on the book of Revelation. That's what I expected. But I mistakenly put it on my own, and within no time at all, I had applications from all over the world, and I had to stop this Zoom thing on Revelation at about 70 people. I thought that's about all I can cope with. So then in the early part of the Zoom talks that I was doing, I was in my comfort zone. I've preached on the first five chapters of Revelation loads and loads and loads of times. But then you get into the weird stuff. The dragons and the beasts. What's all that about? And I had to do a lot of study to do that. And the end result was that I'd written and scripted a whole load of stuff. And Ian Barclay encouraged me to actually put it into a book. So that was the result, The Unveiling. And it's a very accessible commentary on the book of Revelation with lots of personal anecdotes. There's quite a bit about worship. There's quite a bit about spiritual warfare. And I had the good news from my publisher this week that it's been nominated for an award. So anyway, we'll see what happens with that. It usually sells for $9.99. I've got some copies here. I'm happy to sell it for £8. And you can pay the church here, who will then get the money to me. So
market is Fellingham or something. Market. Yeah.
Mark, if you pay it into the church, mark it as Fellingham, and then I'll get my money. Okay, so I'll stick that down there. Well, it's been a great morning. I've really enjoyed the worship. It's nice and raw. I love it when it's like that, when people are excited in God and the Spirit's moving and there's prophetic words and exhortations and a couple of preachers all thrown in before I've got up here. Wonderful. Well, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah over the last through yesterday, and drawing some prophetic lessons from the book of Nehemiah and applying them to our life in the church today. What is God saying to his church? If you were with us, you'll remember, but if you weren't, I'll just highlight some things. The walls of Jerusalem were devastated, broken down, and Nehemiah comes up from Persia to Jerusalem. He's a Jew. He'd been in exile. He comes back, sees the walls are broken, is devastated, and starts this initiative to get the walls rebuilt. The temple had already been rebuilt, but the walls were down, broken, devastated. And the book of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the walls. And the prophetic picture for us is that God wants us to build his church. That's the prophetic application we gave. And we looked at how the people responded very, very quickly to what he was exhorting them to do. And they set to, with sword and trowel, building and completed this wall in 52 days. So we looked at what it means to be a consecrated, dedicated people who are committed to the task, and I exhorted us to be consecrated, dedicated, not to be casual about our commitment, that consecration means being involved, getting heart, body, mind, all involved in the life of the church. You know, if you are a church member, that should be your number one priority in life beyond anything. And everything flow out of that. So, a consecrated people. We looked at this people being a people of the word, that they heard God's word and they responded to the scriptures that Moses had written, and realized that the reason they were in this predicament was because over many, many years, the people of God had strayed from the revealed word of God. So I encouraged us to be a people of the word. And then in our final session yesterday, we looked at the whole concept of being a people of the Spirit. And we looked at the Feast of Tabernacles and the great statement that Jesus made, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And prophetically, the people, as they were building the walls, they heard Ezra preach from the book of Deuteronomy, and they restored the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is a picture of life in the Spirit. So that's what we looked at yesterday. Now, what I was going to do, and I'm going to refer to this, is that we would end up with being a people who win, a people who live in victory. But that victory comes through life in the Spirit. Now, what I'm going to do is just make reference to the end of the book of Nehemiah, say one or two things about it, and then we're going to look at a great prophetic scripture in the book of Ezekiel about the river of God. So, Mark, we're going to be swimming. Okay, so the wall is completed and everything is in place. And then we find in Nehemiah, and it's chapter 12, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and a couple of other places and villages that I can't pronounce. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and all the musicians got up on the wall. And there were two choirs. There was one choir went in one direction and another choir went in another direction. And it was a great time of praise and worship. Now, many years ago at the Downs Bible Week, Terry Virgo preached on this passage of scripture, and he phoned me the week before he was preaching, and he said, "Dave, I've got these two choirs going around the walls. What do you make of that? I'm not sure how to interpret that." So I said, "Okay, I'll just have a think about that." And I began to pray, and I got an oral revelation of what it sounded like. I could hear it in my head. And I quickly got my manuscript paper and began to write it down. And on the night that Terry preached it, we had a big orchestra of about 60 players. Worship was different in those days. We had a big orchestra of about 60 players, full string section, some of them professional players, full woodwind, full brass section, and a rhythm section, band all in it. And what I'd heard in my head, I wrote down, and I divided the congregation into these two choirs and got them to sing what I'd heard. And for about half an hour after Terry had preached, we had this glorious time of praise and worship with the Spirit of God moving, release of the prophetic. It was an incredible time. Now, that was before we've got over the last 20 years or so, there have been some major developments in worship. The big church day out at the moment, there'll be lots and lots and lots and lots of worship. Now, the interesting thing is, and this is what I want to say to you prophetically, but it's really something for the body of Christ. The walls were completed, and there was an incredible release of worship. Now, one of the big focuses, or foci is the correct plural, isn't it? one of the main sort of things that is happening in the body of Christ today is that there is a tremendous release of worship. That's amazing. And it's not just in charismatic churches. I mean, most of the worship comes out of charismatic churches, but people in all sorts of churches sing our songs. And that's good, because when we're worshiping and singing, there is a kind of unity that comes. But let me give a warning. The book of Nehemiah, for me, is both one of the most inspirational and also frustrating books in the Bible. I'll tell you why. Historically, the book of Nehemiah, although it's in the middle of the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah ends Old Testament history. So the walls had gone up, the temple was rebuilt, the choirs were singing on the wall. It seemed like the glory had come. It seemed like the glory of Jerusalem had been restored. Zion, the city of God, the joy of the whole earth, resounding with praise. And for the next 400 years, it seems like God is silent because of the backsliding again of the people. They still didn't get it. And if you read the history of the Jewish people between the end of Nehemiah and the time of Jesus coming, it's devastation, wars, trouble. And when Jesus came, Jerusalem was dominated by what? Rome. They'd invaded. Now, this was an affront to what God had promised when he said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given to you, you will have blessing, you will have peace, I will bless you, and your armies will have victory over the armies that come against you. Didn't happen. It didn't happen. It did happen at times, but basically, the Old Testament is a tragic history of God's people not fulfilling what God had said they should be. And that's why Jesus had to come. And so when Jesus came, he talked about the temple. He said, this temple's going to be destroyed. I'm building another one. What is that other one? It's us. It's the church. So the Old Testament, we need to understand this, that the Old Testament gives us a progressive revelation of God's plan and God's purposes. And it culminates in Jesus coming to bring salvation, not just to the Jewish people, but to the ends of the earth. That's why David prophetically says in the Psalms, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. But sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. And as God arises and as the people of the earth sing their praises, there is a destiny for the church. And I believe that we are part of that. So the lesson for us is, yes, we can sing and worship and praise all that we want and all that we can. And I love what is happening. But body of Christ, beware. Beware. Because singing, dancing, rejoicing, all of that, if it is not coming out of a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, it will just tumble and fall. And I believe God's heart for us is to be not just a singing, worshipping community, but a people of holiness, a people of power, a people of prayer. And my final talk was going to be a people who win. To be a people who win. Now, how do we win? Okay, so we're going to read from Ezekiel. I think it's 47, the River of God, isn't it? Yes, it is. Okay, so I'm just going to read this. It's a very well-known passage. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. Now, Ezekiel was having a vision of the temple of God But it's not the physical temple, it's a spiritual temple. He goes on to say, the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw the bank of the river, many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Eneglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and leaves for healing. Now, often I hear prophetic people talking about things that they see. You know, people who claim to be prophetic, I mean, I don't like using that term particularly, because we're all to be prophetic. But one of the ways that we can develop our prophetic gifts is to observe what's going on. You can observe what's going on in nature. You can observe what's going on in the world. You can observe what's going on in the news. And often I find, like, by observation, God speaks. Now, this is what is happening with Ezekiel right here, because he is observing the Dead Sea, okay? The Dead Sea. It's a sea that is completely dead. Now, I've actually swum in it, and it is true. You can lie back in it and read the newspaper. It is so salty. It's dead. Nothing grows around it. It's arid and barren. And it's as though Ezekiel sees this Dead Sea, but he also sees, coming from the throne of God, this river that is gradually getting deeper and deeper and deeper. So first of all, it's ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's waist deep, and then he's swimming in the river. And this river goes into the sea, and it brings life. And so where there were no fish, net casters become fish catchers. Where there were no trees or vegetation or everything, suddenly there is life. And it is a picture, prophetically, of the way God, from the day of Pentecost onwards, has been moving in the earth, bit by bit, to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the nations of the earth. Now, I put it in my book, you know, whatever your eschatological views about Jesus coming again, and whatever signs you think there may be, the one sign that is irrefutable is the sign that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every ethnic people. And Jesus is not coming again until that happens. Now, we are getting very, very close to that being realized, especially with the internet and so on. There is now global communication, and never before in the history of the world has there been the possibility of that happening, the gospel of the kingdom reaching every nation. And there have been various times when the river has flowed and it's got deeper and deeper. We've had times like the 3rd century with great preachers like Ambrose of Milan, and then the Reformation, and then the Wesleyan revivals, and then the revivals in the 19th century with Booth and Spurgeon, and then in our own nation, the beginning of the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s, the Welsh revival, and then Billy Graham coming in the 50s, and thousands of people being saved. And I remember being at Haringey in 1954 as a 9-year-old boy and just amazed at that choir singing "Just As I Am," and crowds of people coming forward to get saved. It was amazing. The undergrounds were full of people praising and worshipping God. The London buses, people in the streets. It was incredible. Coaches going from towns and villages around the nation into London. It was an amazing move of God. The river was getting a bit deeper. And then in the late 60s, early 70s, the Holy Spirit beginning to move in what we have called the charismatic movement, and churches getting revived, people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Brethren getting filled with the Holy Spirit, Anglicans getting filled with the Holy Spirit, Baptists getting filled with the Holy Spirit, even Roman Catholics getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It was an incredible time. But you see, God was doing more than just filling people with his Spirit. He was doing something that is going to fulfill this prophetic word of Ezekiel. And what has happened now is that around the world, God is moving by his Spirit. Now, the thing that I want to stress is that it is not just about the songs that we sing. It's not just about the choirs marching around the wall. It is much more to do with God's ultimate purpose of having a church that will bring glory to the name of Jesus, that is established in the nations, and where Jesus' name is exalted and glorified. But beware of a false triumphalism. It doesn't mean that the whole of the world is going to become Christianized. If you read the prophecy of this river carefully, what we see is the Dead Sea coming to life. Everywhere the river flows, it brings life. But around the edges, there are the salt marshes. There is still the world. And so darkness and light, life and death together. And then Jesus is going to come back. And then the ultimate fulfillment of this is that we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's a kind of prophetic overview. But how does that affect us here in Chester on this Pentecost Sunday? Well, let's turn over to the book of Acts. There's an old chorus we used to sing years ago. Lord, send a revival, start the work in me. Where does revival begin? Well, it begins in people like us. I have a great interest in the Welsh revival. My grandparents were converted in it. My grandmother and grandfather knew Evan Roberts personally, and I used to listen as a little boy to their stories. And when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, when I was 18 years old, my grandmother said to me, would you like to meet Evan Roberts' sister-in-law? Evan Roberts' brother's wife. She was still alive, a lady in her 80s. She lived just a couple of hundred yards away from where my gran lived. I said, would I like to meet her? And I went to the cottage where Evan grew up. And I met this dear lady. She'd got Evan Roberts' Bible there. And I said to her, what was the secret of Evan's power? What was it about him? She said in a beautiful Welsh accent, you see that shed at the bottom of the garden? See, I've got Welsh blood in me. You see that shed at the bottom of the garden? She said, Evan, as a teenager, used to come home from the pit, his face blackened with the coal dust, and his mother would have prepared an old tin bath and put it by the fire, because they didn't have bathrooms in those days. But Evan wouldn't go in the bath. He would go straight to that shed, and he would pray for hours, just as a teenage boy. He would pray for hours. And she said, when he came out, his tears of fervent prayer had washed away the grime of the coal. That was 10 years before the revival broke out. And that set something in my heart. It lit revival fire in my heart. Lord, send a revival. Start the work in me. Now, we often think about the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, but I want to draw your attention to Acts 1. So, what we have is the disciples bewildered, to be honest. Jesus had gone back to heaven. They had been told to wait, and they would be filled with power from on high. That's what Ezekiel's river is about. It's about the river of God. They were going to be filled with the river of God. And just before Jesus departed from them, when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that was the wrong question. They were still thinking political revolution, still thinking of Jerusalem and Israel and all of that. And Jesus said to them, and now this is an important quote for understanding Bible prophecy, because people come up with all sorts of speculative ideas about what is going on in the world and Jesus coming. And we mustn't do that. And it's all in my book. You can read about it in there. But it's here. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, God is the God of history. He is in his sovereignty, ruling over and governing over the whole of history. And there is, in the purpose of God, a plan that he has in order to bring the whole of creation, the whole of the world back under his authority and his government when Jesus returns. And history is moving towards that divinely directed goal, the summing up of all things under the headship of Christ. Now, it's not for us to know the times and seasons. Now, prophetically, it's a paradox. Prophetically, we need to understand what is going on in our world and be praying and be seeking God. Of course we do. But ultimately, our preoccupation should be, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. That was to be their focus, not what was going to happen politically with Israel. It was that you may receive power. And it was a few days later that they got it and understood it. And after Jesus ascended and was glorified and went back to heaven and poured out his Spirit on the church, that they began to understand. And Peter on the day of Pentecost says, therefore, having purified, having made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and has poured out this, which you both see and hear, the outpouring of the Spirit. So, history is going towards a divinely directed goal, the summing up of the of everything under the headship of Christ. And the river of God that Ezekiel saw sees a progressive ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. And I do believe that before Jesus comes, there will be a worldwide turning to Jesus. I do believe that. It's my hope, it's my expectation, it's my desire. I'm not saying the whole world's going to be Christianized. Light will come and darkness will come. And Keith and I were talking about this morning over breakfast, how there's a field near us where most of the year it's green, and you can say that field is green, but at this time of the year it's covered in buttercups, and you could say that field is yellow. But it's not, it's green, there's grass, it's all the grass is still there, but actually the buttercups are shining. And that for me is a picture of where the world is going. Yes, the darkness is getting darker, but the light is getting lighter, and the church has a role to play in that. Now, there is another application, and this is where I'm bringing it back to us personally. I believe that this river also speaks about the reality of the doctrine and experience of the Holy Spirit. You see, as charismatic believers, we can focus on so much on the crisis experiences of the Spirit. Now, what do I mean by the crisis experiences of the Spirit? Well, God was at work in you before you became a Christian. There is what the Puritans used to call the effectual call. You could not become a Christian without, first of all, the Holy Spirit doing something inside of you to wake you up. It's what I call the wake-up call. There is something that wakes you up. When my son Nathan was about 12 years old, he used to do a paper round, and he could never get up for it. And the alarm would go and go and go, and I had to get up and wake him and shake him to get up. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. And the great Spurgeon used to say that a strong conviction leads to a strong conversion. It's the Spirit who critically works within us to bring us to repentance and faith. Now, just to say that when we are witnessing to people, don't try and do the Holy Spirit's work. Okay? And sometimes we can try and get people, persuade people to become Christians. Without a work of the Spirit, a person will not become a Christian. Now, God is merciful and God wants people to be saved. But I believe it's time for us to pray for people to be convicted of sin. So that's a crisis experience of the Holy Spirit. And then that leads to being born of the Spirit. When we are born of the Spirit, we become new creations. We are now filled with the DNA of God. It's amazing. Jesus is our elder brother. He's alive in us. We are new creations. So we're not merely human anymore. Oh, I'm just a human. No, you're not. You have the DNA of God in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are a new creature in Christ. And so old things pass away. Everything becomes new. But that's not all. There is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And to be baptized in the Spirit, which is what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, to be baptized in the Spirit is to be thoroughly immersed in the Spirit. Now, my testimony is this. When I was 17, 18 years old, I was an evangelist with the Salvation Army and preaching to quite big crowds and had quite a high profile. And I preached the gospel and I was passionate, preaching, witnessing, but I never saw anybody saved. And I got very frustrated about it. And I began to read biographies of people like William Booth and many great men of God and realized that there was a time when they were empowered with the Spirit. And I began to seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I wanted my Pentecost. And I began to really cry to God for a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, at that time, I didn't believe in tongues, but I wanted to be baptized in the Spirit. Now, God is gracious. One Thursday afternoon, I was reading Andrew Murray's book, The Spirit of Christ. And as I was reading it, I was baptized in the Spirit. It's amazing. I was so excited, I ran from my house down the road to a friend of mine who was working in a garage who had just recently been baptized in the Spirit. It was in the little village where we lived. And both of us were so hyper, we were rushed out from his place to the village policeman who was standing on the corner, kind of looking over the village, and gave him the gospel full blast. That was the result of being baptized in the Spirit. But what I would say this, the next time I preached, which was very soon after, instead of seeing nobody respond, 20 responses. The gospel was the same. The preaching was the same. Didn't say anything any different. It was just that God had got hold of me. So there is a baptism in the Spirit. Now, sometimes when people get saved, it all happens in one go. And in Acts 10, when Peter preached to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit came upon them as they heard the gospel. But it's a crisis experience. And I want to ask you, do you really know that you've been baptized in the Spirit? You may not even be a Christian yet. I want to say to you, you can be born of the Spirit. You can receive God into your life. But if you are a Christian, you can be empowered from on high by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So there can then be ongoing fillings of the Spirit. But what we mustn't do is live on our past experience, because they're the crisis experiences of the Holy Spirit. There is then the ongoing living in the Spirit. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the tense of the verb there, be filled, is be being filled. It's a continuous filling. And sometimes I've heard preachers illustrate it like this. They've had a kind of glass of water and they've poured it out. So, you know, in our Christian life, we're pouring our lives out. We, you know, it's like emptying the glass, and then God comes along and fills us up again, and then we pour it out and he fills. Now, it doesn't mean that, okay? To be being filled with the Spirit is something that you do yourself. So, my wife Rosie here, a few years ago, we decided that we were going to take up mountain biking. So, we talked about it, and we had to buy mountain bikes. We hadn't got mountain bikes. So I'm one of these people who likes to know everything about, you know, what I'm buying. So it was like this. Rosie got fed up with it. She said, "The trouble is with you, you're filled with mountain bikes, but we haven't got one." Being filled with the Spirit means being preoccupied with the Spirit. So how do we do that? Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You are filled, preoccupied with the Spirit. And there is an act of the will involved in that. You've had the crisis experience. You've been flooded, baptized with the Spirit, but we come daily. Daily I come and sing in tongues and pray in tongues and spend time. Speaking in tongues is a very good way to prime the pump, as it were. You build yourself up in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not only that we are filled in that way. We are to walk in the Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says it twice. In most translations it says walk in the Spirit. But there are two different Greek words that illustrate an important point. The first time he says it, the Greek word is stoicheo. Now, stoicheo means to walk in line. So we all watch the soldiers at the coronation, all keeping in step. It's got that idea to it. If one got out of step, it would mess the whole thing up. We keep in step with the Spirit. And it's got the whole sense of being in harmony with one another. There's another word, peripateo, keep in step with the Spirit, from which we get the word peripatetic. Walk about in the Spirit. Have a Spirit consciousness as you go through your life. So it has a fellowship aspect with others and with God. It also has the sense of the whole round of life's activities are to be filled with the Spirit. So, what I want to encourage you here in your church, as we've looked at Nehemiah, to be a consecrated people, a dedicated people, a people who work, a people of the Word, a people of the Spirit, experience the Spirit, but become a people who win. And I believe that God will create a big church in Chester. I've loved it this morning. I've loved the rawness, and I mean that as a compliment. Okay, I love it when people can just be themselves and worship God and love him. It's great. Lovely to hear the prophetic words. Go on, but be fervent. Allow the Spirit to move through you. Have that revival mentality, that Evan Roberts mentality that cries to God for his Spirit to move. I hope that's been helpful. I know it's not the most finely tuned sermon, but it's from the heart. It really is. And I believe that God will bless you and keep you moving on in Chester, and go for seeing a movement from being net casters to fish catchers. That's what the river will do. Amen. Dave, why don't you just come? I'd just like us to sing, as we conclude, that lovely song, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me. We're just going to sing it, and I want you to just open your hearts, open your hands. You know, when we're filled with the Spirit, we don't just stay in that place. We can go on being filled with His Spirit. And He does fill us for special tasks as well. There are times when the Spirit will suddenly come upon us and we will find that we're in a situation where suddenly God has come upon us and we've got an answer. Just one very quick story to illustrate this. Rosie and I used to go into North Africa quite a bit. It was illegal to be a Christian there, obviously, but we were there helping some people who were doing Bible translation. And they were taking us round an old medieval city with all these Muslims reading aloud from the Quran. It was very intimidating. The secret police were there. It was a pretty frightening situation, actually. And we were going round, and I was sharing the gospel with a Muslim guy who was at the university. And he didn't speak great English, but I was sharing the gospel and my friend was translating into Arabic. And as we were going round, we suddenly realized that there was a crowd following us. And I thought, this is not a good situation. And then we were confronted with a severely demonized man who started giving us major aggravation. He was shouting, and I suddenly could feel this sense of, we're going to get arrested. This was not a good scene. But then the Spirit of God came on me, and I looked at this man and pointed at him. And I said in English to the demon, I bind your power and I stop you from doing this. I stop you in Jesus' name. Stop. I bind your power. And immediately he stopped and the whole situation was diffused. Now, it doesn't always happen like that. I just want to say that was an anointing that came for that moment. So, there is never a situation that you're in where the devil has the upper hand. Never. And if God needs to give you more, He will give you more. It's a river. We're in it. We're not just floating around in it. We're swimming in it. We're active in it. We're splashing in it. We're enjoying it. The river of God is here for us. So let's stand. Let's open our hearts and our hands to Him. And just allow the Spirit of God to come and fill us afresh.